The text for the address today is the gospel reading that I read a few minutes ago from John chapter 8, verses 31 to 38. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. What do you think of when you hear the word freedom? It's a word that means different things to different people, of course. A few examples from our society. In a couple of weeks, we'll acknowledge Remembrance Day, and people speak of the freedom we enjoy in this country. Our Year 12s are just getting to the end of their time at school and thinking about venturing out to the big wide world, maybe seeing this as gaining a degree of freedom. In Australia at the moment, we've had a review into religious freedom. All sorts of interesting issues there, another aspect of freedom. Freedom is also a word that's closely associated with the Reformation. In the lead up to the big anniversary last year, the Lutheran Church of Australia launched an initiative called Faith, Freedom and Future. So what is true freedom? What is Christian freedom? What is the freedom of the gospel? As those in our text ask Jesus, what do you mean by saying you will be made free? Let's look at this theme of true freedom today under three headings. Freedom from what, freedom by what, freedom for what. So first is freedom from what? These people in the text, the Jews who had believed in Jesus, they get quite a shock when Jesus tells them that they can be made free, because they realize immediately the implication of this. He's saying they're not currently free. And so they say, we're descendants of Abraham. We've never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean by saying you will be made free? We'd all like to think that we're relatively free, wouldn't we? That we are in control, that we're the masters of our own destiny. But Jesus challenges this. And he says, very truly I tell you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. So he's not talking about political freedom or social freedom, about slavery that might be imposed by people or institutions, but he's talking about something different, something deeper, a spiritual slavery, the power of sin, to which all people are enslaved apart from Christ. Now, this is worth thinking a bit more about. As Christians, we know basically what sin is. Sin is going against God's will. God tells us how to live and how to speak and how to act, and when we don't do it, we call this sin. And we acknowledge as Christians that when we do sin, this makes us guilty before our holy God. But Jesus is pointing us to something slightly different here, a different dimension of sin, you could say, which is that those very same sins that we get caught up in and make us guilty before God also exercise some power over us apart from Christ. There's a line in a famous old hymn that comes up expressing this, Rock of Ages, where the hymn writer says, let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. And if we reflect on this in our own lives, we'll see pretty soon what Jesus is talking about. Even before you get to the level of actual sin, just think about simple things in life like bad habits. Let's say you've got some particular bad habit. You stay up too late eating potato chips, watching junk television. You find it hard to get up in the morning and get going, right? You see people looking at each other even as I speak. Now, this sort of stuff is, just to be clear, not sin. It's just bad habits. But even with those, you say to yourself, right, time to put this to an end, time to make a change. And what happens? It's not so easy, is it? It's not as easy as you think it should be. Even at that level, you find out you're not as free as you think you are. You assumed you were the master of this bad habit, But in some sense, the bad habit is a bit of the master over you. It's not as easy to change as you think. The Apostle Peter said something interesting about this in regard to the false prophets who crept into the early church. He said, "They promise freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption, for people are slaves to whatever masters them." And when you move from just bad habits into the realm of actual sin, this dynamic, it escalates, it intensifies. So let's take another example. You tell a little lie and you think, it's okay, I've got control over this. But what happens? So often what happens is that you need to do something else now you wouldn't normally do to cover that lie, and then you need to tell another lie to fix up the situation from this other thing that you've done, and on it goes. And you thought you were a free person who had control over this sin, but you find out quickly the sin exercises some control over you. What do we confess? That we are born in freedom? No. We confess that we are born in bondage to sin and cannot free ourselves. Very truly I tell you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. So if we cannot free ourselves, which is the big problem with being enslaved, who can? We've talked about what our freedom is from, the enslaving power of sin, but what is our freedom come by? Or better, who does it come by? Jesus says, "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." And then later, "If the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed." Freedom comes from our Lord Jesus. Freedom is found only in the Lord Jesus, the Son, who sets us free. And the stress here is continuing in his word to find this freedom. This word continue in my word, it can be translated in different ways. Sometimes abide in or dwell in, make your home in my word. It's a bit of a favorite word of Jesus, particularly in John's gospel. So he talks about abiding in him and he abiding in us, the vine, the branches. He talks about eating his flesh and drinking his blood and so abiding in him. Here, the stress especially on abiding, living in his word. So let's think a little bit about the relationship between a person and their word and how this all works. Even just at a human level, you can get the principle. So you have a relationship with someone. And I ask you, well, what does this person say about some issue, X, Y, or Z? And you say, I don't know. I don't listen to what they say. I don't pay attention to their words. And I think, well, that's not much of a relationship. That's just not how it works. We know it doesn't work like that. Even at a human level, we exercise our relationships with people largely through attending to each other's words. Jesus says there's something similar with him. Continue, remain, abide in my word. Don't give up on it. You'll find your freedom in this as you do it. And at the time of the Reformation, this was a big issue, especially as they were confessing before the world, we need to continue in this word and not add to it and not take away from it. We want to stick closely to it and measure everything by it. Abide in my word, Jesus says. Now, how does this actually work, though, that you can find this freedom of what Jesus speaks by abiding in his word? Well, again, let's think about it first at a human level. As we talked about with the kids, we sometimes do this sort of thing with children, don't we? So they might be going off to a friend's place or leaving them with a babysitter or whatever. And as a parent, sometimes you want to lay down the law just a little bit. You want to tell them how they are to behave when they are there. And you say to the kids, you know, some of the other friends, they might tell you that it's okay to do this, but I want you to remember my words. I want you to abide in what I say. It's important. Now, that is one aspect of living in Jesus' word. As Christians, we're to heed what the Lord says about how we're to live, how we're to treat each other. We think of Jesus saying, love one another. We're to abide in that word. Remember that, hear that, take that into ourselves and live that. But then there's also another aspect of this. So imagine now your child is older and they're going off to university and they're moving into state. And you do encourage them again about certain ways you think it's appropriate to live, but then you also say other words. You also say to them, remember, always remember that we love you. Always remember that you are our dearly loved child. Always know that we are here ready to help. Always know the door is open for you. You speak words like these as well, and you want them to hear these and to abide in these, and you want these to bring encouragement and strength. You want these to help your child to flourish, we could say, to be free. It's something like this, when Jesus says, if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. We pay attention to what Jesus says. We hear it and we receive it and we trust it and we live it. And what do we hear? We hear him speak of a God who so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. We hear him say that whoever believes in him who sent Jesus has eternal life, has already crossed over from death to life. We hear Jesus say that I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger. We hear him say, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. Jesus says, receive this word. Continue in this word. Abide in this word. And as you do, you will come to know the truth. The truth of who Jesus is, the truth of what he has come to do, the truth that he has come to lay down his life, to take away the sins of the world, to take away that power of sin that so easily enslaves us. The truth that he has come to make you truly free. He's the Son and he sets you free. In fact, the Son became a slave, so that the slaves might become sons. So there's the freedom from the power of sin. There's the freedom by Jesus and what he does and in his word. And then there's the freedom for, our final point for today. Freedom for what? There's all sorts of ideas of freedom out there, isn't there? And one of the common ones, which is actually, I'd suggest, fairly shallow, is that freedom is simply my right to do whatever I want. This is not Christian freedom. This is not the freedom of the gospel. At one point, the Apostle Peter says, as servants of God, live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a pretext for evil. And in fact, I'd suggest that that sort of view of freedom is not really any true freedom at all. Some of you perhaps have heard me use before the fish illustration, which is completely plagiarized from elsewhere. Where is a fish truly free? In the water, right? A fish can lose its freedom by being caught on a hook or in a net, but it can also lose it by being out of the water. We had goldfish like this. One of them, two of them, I think, jumped straight out of the bowl. That's not freedom for a fish. That fish is dead. A fish is truly free when it's in the water, when it is living as it has been designed to live. This is true freedom, or at least it's closer to it. True freedom is not in living as some sort of an autonomous individual, but living as we've been created to live. And Jesus says we've been created to live with him, in service of him. True freedom is being freed from one master in order to serve another master. Being liberated from the enslaving power of sin to serve the Lord Jesus, who is the most gracious master of all. Notice what Jesus says, that true freedom is in being his disciple, in being with him as the master and being with other disciples to whom we're also bound in love. And he says this freedom is in union with him who is the Son, who has the permanent place in the household. In other words, our freedom is not found floating out there somewhere as individuals, but in a new household, in the household of God. You think of a slave in the ancient world who's in a household, who is set free, but then has nowhere to go. Or in a modern context, you think of someone who is in prison and is set free in one sense, but then has nowhere to go, has no home, no house to move into, has no opportunities. These are very difficult sort of situations, aren't they? It's not really true freedom. But Jesus brings true freedom because he liberates from that old master, that slavery to sin, to become sons or daughters in a new household, to become disciples of a new master. Here's how St. Paul puts it. Thanks be to God that you, having once been slaves of sin, have become obedient to the form of teaching to which you were entrusted, and that you, having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. This is expressed beautifully in another old hymn, Lord of Creation. Lord of all power, I give thee my will, in joyful obedience thy tasks to fulfill. Thy bondage is freedom, thy service is song, and held in thy keeping my weakness is strong. Lord of all being, I give you my all. If ever I disown thee, I stumble and fall. Sworn in glad service thy word to obey, I'll walk in thy freedom to the end of the way. We abide in his word, and we find that true freedom. Freedom does mean different things to different people, especially in our modern age. And so what does Jesus mean when he says, you will be made free? Well, it's freedom from the enslaving power of sin. It's freedom by Jesus the Son, who sets us free, that we discover anew as we abide in his word. It's freedom for service of our gracious master and service of his people as we love one another. And so as Reformation Christians, may we always abide and continue remain in his word. In the name of Jesus. Amen.